Well, we are going to continue this this three-week series on parenting. Parenting is something that, as Rob's been talking about the last couple weeks, something that's really an important part of many of our lives. And I don't know that we've ever gone on to this point of talking about parenting of adult children and being a grandparent. And so we're going to do that today. And I just have to give you a little bit of a caveat. You know, there's not a lot of scripture that says, you know, what a grandparent looks like, what it's like to parent adult children. But I believe there's some wisdom for us in the Bible, and hopefully I can share some things that'll be encouraging, affirming, stimulating, challenging to you as a parent, and also to you. Now the last couple weeks, those of us whose kids have flown the coop, we've been able to just say, okay, this is for those youngsters. Now, youngsters, you can't turn it off because your kids are still in the house, because we'll talk about getting your kids ready to leave the house and be adults. So we'll kind of hit it all the way across. But so that's why we're doing that. This message is because as parents, you're always parents. Even when they're grown up, they're still your kids, right? So Nancy and I are parents. Many of you might know Nancy and I only as empty nest folks. You might not know our kids. So Tommy, you got that first. I just have a couple pictures. These are our, we have five kids. These are them. John down in the corner, Joel. And Joel, by the way, is going to keep me honest. He's here today. He heard I was going to talk about this. So he said, I better come and keep Dad honest. So if you want to do any fact-checking later, you can talk to that guy right back there who looks like that. And then there's Sarah in the middle, Peter and Joanna. So those are our kids. And then they're grown up. They're adults. And then some of them get married, and then this happens. Then there's a whole bunch of us. We have 9 grandkids, and if you count the little people in this one, there's only 8, because this is the most recent decent pic. You know how you have a family gathering, you hate to ruin a family gathering by trying to get a group picture, right? That's a great way to ruin a family gathering. So this is the most recent one where everybody's looking at the camera and half smiling. So then this one is just of our grandkids, and so our youngest one is in this next picture there. So there's Linnea. She's really happy to be in that picture. She's in the yellow. She's the youngest. So are there 9 there? Who's missing? Oh, gosh, I messed up. See, I'm an imperfect grandparent too. Okay. So, you might think when they're 18 to 20, you're done. They're out of the house. Wash your hands of them. But they're still your kids. They're still your kids. And we, honestly, Nancy and I, we're still figuring this out. You know, when you get a toddler, when you get a baby, they send you home from the hospital with this human being, and you're supposed to take care of them. They don't come with any instructions or anything. Turn them over. There's not even a QR code to scan. But they send you home, and then you figure it out. You talk to people. You might read books. You watch people that are kind of a little bit ahead of you. And you figure it out, and then they get to be toddlers, and then they can talk, and then they can say no. And then they get to be school age and teenagers, and then you really get confused, and then they're adults, and they're still your kids, and we're still figuring it out. And so I wanted to share some thoughts, some ideas about how do we do this. And the first thing that I want to talk about is, and this might sound like a funny place to start, I want to talk about dealing with regrets. You might think, regrets. But I think if you're the parent of one or more adults, I strongly suspect that you look back and you might have regrets. You might have regrets. Every parent wants to do right by their kids. We want to do right by our kids. We want to do well. We want them to grow up well-adjusted, happy, successful, social, all those things. We want to give them the best chance of success in relationships, in work, and all of that. And yet, we're not complete in ourselves. We're not the whole picture. We have our own blind spots. We have our own shortcomings. And we have strengths and weaknesses. Nancy and I are just two people. We have our strengths, we have our weaknesses, and that we carry them out in our parenting. And we can look back and you can have regrets. You can think, if I'd given him more time, or if I'd been less strict or more strict, if only I'd taken him to Disney World. Never did. You know, and we can have regrets. We can second guess ourselves. I should have done this. I should have done this. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. And so I think it's pretty normal to have some regrets. And I read an article the other day, and it said if you look back on your life, particularly as a parent, and you have no regrets, you can honestly say, I have no regrets. This writer said you're probably looking at a mirage. You're looking at something that isn't entirely accurate. And that's true, because we are imperfect individuals, and we do have limitations. And you did not have perfect parents. I did not have perfect parents. Your kids did not have perfect parents either. That's just, you didn't have perfect parents and neither did your kids. That's just the fact. We all are imperfect. And there's a verse that in Hebrews 12 that Rob shared about, it's talking about God's discipline of us and how he uses difficulties to shape us, change us, mold us. And it says in that verse, it says that we also had earthly fathers who disciplined us as they for a short time as they saw fit. And I thought that was an interesting comment. For a short time, so our earthly parents have us for a short time. Our kids are with us for a relatively short time. And they trained us as they saw fit. They did their best as they were able. And so we do our best for our kids. Our oldest, talking about a short time, our oldest son left home 26 years ago. It's a lot longer than he lived with us, significantly longer. They grow up and go. So looking back with regret, what do we do? You might have minor regrets, just kind of a nagging, like, oh boy, I'm not sure, maybe I should have done this different or this different. Or you might have some real significant regrets, things that you know you really missed the mark, and you maybe feel like you caused harm. And I think that's challenging to think that gosh, I did things I shouldn't have, or I really missed out. I was absent, or I was, you know, had some, a lot of anger, or what have you. I think two things. One is, if that's the case, if you go to God and truly think, boy, there's something I just need to deal with, there may be a need to talk to your kids about that and say, boy, I really missed the mark here. I'm sorry. Or, you know, go to some kind of help with some sort of restoration. But once you've dealt with what you can, hanging on to regrets, should we live in regret? I don't think so. We may have these regrets, but should we live in those regrets? And I don't think so. And one is, the reason we don't have to is that we are not condemned. We are not condemned. We are not judged. God doesn't look at us and say, you messed up with your kids, and I'm going to remember it forever. Here in Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That goes for your parenting too. Jesus died to cover 1,000 regrets, 1,000 sins. I mean, he died to cover it all. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And farther on in that chapter, in 33, it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? We can bring charge against ourselves, but it says no. It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. So we are not condemned. There's no condemnation. We are forgiven for any mistakes we've made. We can go on in freedom from those regrets. We need to trust and believe that God is bigger and more powerful than your best or worst efforts. You know, we often think that, I think especially as we have young kids and we know that this is an important task to raise these kids and to teach them right from wrong and help them learn to follow God, and you think, if I do it right, they're sure to turn out and be, everything's going to be fine and smooth. And then, there isn't that guarantee. We don't have that guarantee. Your efforts as a parent cannot guarantee your kids' future, that they will follow Jesus, that they will have lives free of difficulty, that they're going to just sail through. It's not the way it works. Not the way it works. So believe that God is bigger and more powerful than you, your best or worst efforts. We were, Rob and Justin and I were talking about the impact of parents. And Rob's talked about that the last couple weeks, that parents have a big impact. And we're talking about, how big is that impact? How much power, how much control do we have over the outcome of our kids' life? Can we ruin them? I mean, because you have these little kids, you think, oh, if I do something wrong, I could ruin them. Do we have that much power? Well, we didn't come to a certain conclusion except that parents have a scary amount of power, of influence, impact, if you want to use those words. But God is more powerful than that. And so the next thing is dealing with the regrets, but also entrust your kids to God. Entrust your kids. For years, you were tasked with, when you were raising kids, you were tasked with providing for them, for protecting them, keeping them safe, keeping them healthy, keeping them on track, holding them accountable. That was your job. They were under your umbrella, so to speak, of protection. But now, when they are adults, they come out from under that umbrella, don't they? It's not your job anymore. They were always under God's umbrella of protection, of provision, and yet, as parents, for a time, you're God's agent in that. You're kind of his hands and feet, right, with your kids. But believe that God is sovereign. In Proverbs 19, verse 21, I think it is, it says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. That's true for your kids. God's purposes will stand in the lives of your kids. He will carry out his purposes in their lives. He is sovereign. God's able to redeem and even use your shortcomings as a parent in their lives. He's able to use that. And so at some point, we need to consciously transfer that responsibility from ourselves to God for our kids. I remember a conversation like that with my mother. I was probably 19. It was probably in the context of getting a motorcycle. I desperately wanted to get a motorcycle, and she had was nothing doing with that. And at some point, I don't know if I had just left the house, maybe I was right in that transition time, and she said, "Mark, I've given you over to God." I don't know if she used these words, but you're His problem now. That was the idea. You know, she says, "I've been watching out for you, but now God's going to watch out for you." And at some point, we have to do that with our kids. We have to turn them over. And then as we move forward, trusting God, we can move forward in freedom in that relationship. But you know, as we do that, I think the thing we must do as parents is pray for our kids. Pray for your kids. Pray for them. Frequently. You know, like Paul often wrote, every time I think of you, I pray for you. Paul says, every time I think, he's talking about people in the church and how much more we should be praying for our kids. Every time we think about them, it's God. And one of the things that I've been praying for my kids is telling God, have your way with them. And I don't know what that will mean for them. I don't know what that means. But that's the fact. God needs to have His way with them. And continue to provide for them, train them, grow them. So pray for kids. Pray that they'd have wisdom. Pray that they'd be drawn close to God. Pray for protection. All those things. Pray for your kids. The second big thing I consider is grant them independence. Now this one, grant them independence. You know, it's a new relationship. They're no longer a child. And somewhere along the line, we recognize that the things have changed. Somewhere along the line, you recognize things have changed. And this came to me when our kids all left home at about 18 to go to college, out of town. And so I remember, I don't remember which kid it was, or maybe it was the first, I don't remember, but they were home to visit. And you realize that they come home to visit. They weren't coming home to stay. They were coming home to visit, which is really a sad thought. I mean, it was sad for me. Coming home to visit. But then I remember they were going to go out with their friends in the evening. And I asked them the usual question. Where are you going? What do you do? Who are you going to be with? When are you going to be home? You know, I knew those questions because we'd been asking them that for years. And whoever it was looked at me, and the look was like, those questions sound familiar, but why are you asking me that? And it was true. I mean, they were like, for the last several months, nobody had been asking them that question. They were, you know, they weren't the kids anymore. They were home to visit. They're responsible for their own decisions. They become responsible for their own decisions, which is scary to watch sometimes as a parent. Scary to watch. But and it's increasingly, well, I think hopefully it's increasingly less scary as they prove themselves and as they gain some wisdom in life, things, but we need to grant them freedom. How do you grant someone freedom to make their own decisions? Well, for one is you avoid second guessing, at least second guessing out loud. You might, you know, wonder if there's a better way to do this, but just let it be. You encourage or affirm their steps towards responsibility, right? As they make steps, you encourage that and affirm it. And then a kind of a hard one is you allow them to work through the difficulties that they encounter. You allow them to work through difficulties. You know, they as they leave your home and begin their adult life, they're getting jobs, they're maybe losing jobs, they're buying houses, selling houses, having kids. And you can sometimes feel like you need to shelter them from hard times, hard things. There's been, with our kids, there's been occurrences of job loss, and you think, oh gosh, that's awful. You know, I wish that wasn't the case, and you wonder how to, you know, make that better. And then I remember realizing, as you're thinking that, gosh, that shouldn't happen. And I think, oh, I remember losing a job, had a couple little kids, and you know what? We grew through those times, Nancy and I. We grew together. We went through those things together. We learned to depend on God's provision together. And those are good. Last week, Rob talked about training, and sometimes we learn more through difficulties. We grow more through difficulties than through easy times. And so we need to allow our kids that same thing, that they would work through those difficult times. And then to remember that they're accountable to God, not to you. As they are independent, if you're granting them their independence, they are no longer accountable to you. They're accountable to God. Romans 14:10 says as much. For we all, it's 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's written. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Our children, our adult children, are accountable to God. They answer to him now. And again, we were God's agent in holding our children accountable. But that, again, that transfers, I believe, as they become adults. It's increasingly a peer-to-peer relationship. You know, that sounds funny, that and it takes some getting used to, thinking of your children as your peers. And I don't know if that's ever, it's not like, you know, they're always going to be younger than you. They never catch up. Although when they, you know, Joel's going to be 40 pretty soon, called you out. And I think, wow, can we both be 40? But anyway, it's more of a peer-to-peer relationship. And in fact, they begin to bring more to the relationship. They have their own experiences, and they have their own abilities that they bring to that to your relationship. And there's a real blessing in that if we recognize that they're no longer the kids that were in our house. You know, we often don't get to see our kids do what they do. I remember thinking that about myself as I was working. I thought, you know, my parents have never seen me at work. You know, and you spend, you know, years and years at work, but your parents don't get to see that. Don't get to see that. I remember a young guy I worked with at the hospital. He was young enough to be my son, and we got to be friends. And his dad came and had lunch with him one day. And I stopped and talked to him and his dad. And I thought, this is an opportunity to share with his dad that his son's doing a great job at work. Because his dad didn't get to see him at work. We don't get to see our kids doing what they do. I think it'd be great if they had a take your parent to work day. You know? Except I don't think it should be invisible so you can see what they're really like, not like what they're like when your parents are there. But just to see what they do, what they have to contribute. I think that would be eye-opening for many of us who have adult kids, is what our kids are doing on a daily basis. They give kids responsibilities like crazy at work these days. Well, the kids that are 30 and 40. So there it's increasingly a peer-to-peer, and you move from authority to more counsel and advice. And I dare say counsel and advice when asked. And this is a, you know, and I think this is, it's kind of a common thought that, well, you don't offer advice only if asked. And it all depends on your relationship. I mean, I think different families have, you know, different ways of communicating things, but typically kind of holding back, not being real quick to step in and give them your 2 cents, you know. And that takes some self-control. That takes some self-control because you might think, man, I know what they should do in this situation. If only they ask me. But you need to, again, you need to let them work their way through those things. In Proverbs 17:27, it's, I think I've got this version up there. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Whoever has understanding is even-tempered. So he uses knowledge with restraint. So holding back a little bit, or a lot. Holding back, letting them figure it out. Not being real quick to step in. And the rest of that proverb is, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent. So if you want your kids to think you're smart, keep silent, or at least restrain. Proverbs 16 says, the hearts of the wise makes their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Our words can be encouragement and not critical, not stepping in there where they need to be in charge. And you know, you will very likely, most likely, not be their primary advisor or confidant, primary influencer. You may reserve that spot for a while, but many times when they are adults, they get married. And then they have this spouse. And it's kind of interesting. They marry someone that didn't grow up in your house. It's appropriate. But they come, they got raised somewhere in some other family, and now they're in your family. And they have a totally different experience, totally different perspective than your kids. And you need to learn to love them and appreciate them for the adults that they are. This spouse, this person that your child is now joined to for life. It's a good thing. And so then finally, get to know your children as adults. And this is something that I think I'm just starting to figure out. I don't know. I don't think I've done this very well. And I'm not even sure. I can't give you 3 steps on how to do this. To get to know your kids as adults. Get to know them. They aren't the kids that grew up in your house. They aren't, certainly aren't the toddler that you've followed around. They aren't the teenager you're worried about. They're an adult. They're a capable adult. And recognizing and appreciating that they're not you. And they're different than the kid grew up in your house. They've grown. They've progressed. And finding out. So listening to them, taking interest, asking questions in what they're doing, what they're thinking. Like I said, still learning how to do this. I think this is one of those things that goes on. We keep learning. So those are just a few ideas about parenting these adults. Giving them independence. Turning them over to God. Letting God be their parent and appreciate them as adults. So then I just want to share a few thoughts about, so now you folks that still have kids in your house, preparing your kids to leave home. So in light of these things, are there things we can do now when your kids are young? And I just a couple of thoughts. One is you can expect them to and help them take on real responsibilities. You know, that starts when they're little, you know, letting them help around, help, let them do things that are truly helpful. And then that gets more and more as they get older. It's okay for kids to contribute, to practice responsibility, to work. You know, start early and let it grow. And then and give them gestures of trust. I was thinking about this. When you trust your kids with something, whether it be with certain possessions that are theirs to take care of, and or responsibilities around the house, whatever, what have you, you give them trust that you're counting on them. I can remember when I was 16, got my driver's license. I went and passed a test in my dad's 1967 Chevy. It wasn't that old. Just to date me a little bit. But it is about from here to the windows. That's about how long it was. Anyway, I remember when I got my license, I remember him giving me the keys to his car. And he let me, a 16-year-old, drive his car around town. Sometimes. And that was a gesture of trust. He trusted me with his car. That's not a small thing. And I didn't take that for granted. That was a gesture of trust. So trusting our kids with real responsibility. Letting our kids experience the world before they fly the coop. So letting them experience what's out there outside of your home while they're still in your family and under your guidance. And so it can be, you know, it might be school, might be jobs, sports teams, mission trips, things that get them out and see the greater world. I think like having a boss is good training for life. One of our sons was working at a grocery store, and they had a clean shaven policy. And that was well known. They no beards or any, you know, clean shaven. And he hadn't worked for a while, and he hadn't shaved either. And he thought, well, I think he was going to just test this policy. You know, do they really mean it? And so he went to work with whiskers. He came home from work. He said, they told me I got to shave. His manager told him that, and I think the owner of the store saw him, told him that. I said, okay, so what are you going to do? I'm going to shave. You know, you learn that the boss gets to call the shots. I mean, that's one of the things. Sports teams, referees, playing a sport and having to deal with referees, because referees are sometimes very good and sometimes not very good. And you have to deal with the good calls and the bad calls, right? I always told our kids, you never get ahead arguing with the ref. Arguing with the ref just doesn't work. And so that's a lesson that they can learn. It's as they grow. And they can deal with hardships, even sometimes tragedies. They may encounter a classmate who is injured or killed. Or we had those experiences. And while our kids were in our house, we could help them through those things. So they can suffer the consequences of their own actions sometimes. And again, not shielding them. Not shielding them. We talked about, you know, natural consequences. Rob talked about that with kids as they get older. They experience the natural consequences. One of our sons came home and he'd bumped into another car on Claremont Avenue. And he didn't have a lot to say. He just said, I didn't check my blind spot. I don't know that he's sideswiped another car since then. He paid the ticket. He did those things that needed to do to make it right. I didn't pay the ticket. Those natural consequences. Don't check your blind spot. They usually give you a ticket. There's a Proverb 19:19, and this doesn't. It says a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Now, you can put something else in there, the hot-tempered person, the lazy person, the careless person, whatever. It says, rescue them and you'll have to do it again. Isn't that true? can't always rescue our children. Sometimes they need our help, but we need to be judicious with how much we shield them from the consequences. So, just a few ideas about preparing kids to leave home. And finally, grandkids. What do? We have these kids, and then they oftentimes have kids of their own. And whoever thought that your kids would have kids? I mean, when they're growing, you think, they're going to be in our house forever. No, they're not. They grow up pretty quick, and before you know it, they may be having kids of their own. And you think, is this a good idea? Letting kids have kids? Well, they aren't kids. They aren't kids. They're grown-ups now, remember? Go back to that first portion of the message. We were once like them. You love these new additions to the family, but they aren't your kids. It's kind of like being a parent once removed. You know, you're a grandparent. You're not the parent, but they're related to you. So it's a different situation. So how do we relate to these children of your children? What's your role? And the common idea is that grandparents spoil kids, right? Grandparents just give the kid whatever they want, never say no. Just, it's a free-for-all at grandma and grandpa's house. It's where you get what you want, regardless of what your mom and dad would say. Is that the role? Is it that you let them get away with things you'd never let your kids do? Well, I think grandparents have a greater role than that. I think as grandparents, we have a much more significant role than spoiling our grandkids. There's a passage in Psalm 78. It recounts all the things that, many of the things that God had done for his people in the Old Testament. And it says in verse 4, it says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." And jumping down, it says, "So that the next generation might know them and the children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God." To tell them to the next generation, to tell the works of God to the next generation. So what is it? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. The people of Israel who were singing this song were just like us. It's easy to forget. It's easy from one generation to the next to forget the works of God. And as grandparents, I think we have the opportunity to share with them our faith. God's faithfulness in our lives, God's place in our lives. Pass along to them the deeds of the Lord. Share with them your faith. It's significant. It's significant. And they need to hear and see that. Speak of that. Show them that. And more particularly in 2 Timothy, Second Timothy talks about, in chapter 1, talks about Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Paul knew Grandma Lois and Mom Eunice, that they had influenced Timothy as a child. And later in the book, in chapter 3, I think I've mislabeled, that's actually 2 Timothy 3:14, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings that make you wise for salvation through Christ. We can pass these things on to our grandchildren. We have that opportunity to simply spoil our grandkids and want them to think we're the easiest touch in the neighborhood. There's more to it than that. Much more. I've never been one to want to undermine their parents' instruction or to cast off those things when they're at our house. I don't want to do that. Might let them stay up a little later, but we really try to support what their parents are doing. We need to love them, welcome them, spend time. You know, kids interpret love equals time. They want your time and attention. Be fun, be warm, be safe. Encourage them. Take interest in what they're doing. You know, they as they get older, you can take interest in what interests them. For me, draw the line at video games. One of our grandsons wanted me to play Zelda. I'm notoriously bad at video games. It's probably because of the little time I've spent at them. But in fact, I have to tell you, this one grandson wanted Nancy and I to play a video game so he could watch us and laugh. So anyway, take interest in what they take interest in. Support the parents' efforts, not undermining. And again, offer advice as asked, avoid meddling, but encourage them, share your faith with them, and pray for them. Again, pray for their parents, pray for them, pray for your grandkids. Recognize that they are living in a very different and rapidly changing culture. The culture your grandkids are growing up in is not the culture you grew up in and not the culture you raised your kids in. It is a rapidly changing, and the culture is not benign. There are pitfalls. Our culture in the United States is not a friend to faith. This faith we talk about, passing on the faith in God, our culture is not a friend to that. And we can be a voice to our grandchildren in this culture, a voice of faith. If we speak words of faith, if we exercise deeds of faith, if they see our lives of faith. They have challenges that we didn't face. It's not entirely different. I mean, sin is sin, manifested different ways, but this culture is not the one that we grew up in. So as parents of grown children, we're not done yet. We have the opportunity to support, encourage, affirm, get to know our adult kids. It's different. It's different than when you're in your home. But there's still a place to parent them. We can still encourage and influence our children and our children's children. We need wisdom. I ask God for wisdom. And we can pray for them. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren every time you think of them. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, thank you that you are faithful. You are more powerful than our best or worst effort. As parents, you are able to lead our children, our grandchildren. Thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that you have good plans. Your desire for us is to prosper for our children and our grandchildren as well. Help us to be faithful, whether we're parent, grandparent, non-parent, that we would be faithful in sharing words of faith with the next generation. And we thank you that you go with us, you're present with us. In your name, Jesus, amen.